Amen. Thank you, worship team. Being in the leadership of the church, you see lots of amazing things that tends to go unseen by the majority of lay people. I know we have many men and women here who have functioned in some leadership capacity before, whether it be as an elder or a deacon or some other ministry leading type role. Most of you guys know what I'm talking about. We really get to see God do some amazing things behind the scenes, don't we? But we also see some bad things. We see bickering and backbiting. We see sin and hardness of heart and a whole slew of other things that we would rather not see and certainly don't want to talk about. Oftentimes, we have a unique perspective when it comes to the functionality or the dysfunctionality of the church. Things that give us inescapable supernatural joy and things that grieve us and bring us to our knees. You see, the church is made up of lots of different people with lots of different personalities and perspectives and mindsets. We all have different views and opinions and convictions about hundreds of different things. At times, I've attributed some of the unique problems that we have here to this. Think about it. We have here an unusually unbalanced group of personalities. Let me explain. Amen. Yes. Generally speaking, we have a higher percentage of strong, independent, and opinionated personalities here in Boquete. After all, many of us have left, most of us even, have left our native country to be here. More often than not, this takes a strong, adventurous, confident personality to do. Now, I'm not saying that we're all this way. Many of us are not this way. I'm saying that generally speaking, we have a greater percentage of those personality types in our church than do most other churches, simply because of the nature required to be here. We got a variety of different denominational backgrounds, spiritual maturity levels, income classes, experiences, upbringing, you name it, right? So to put it politically correct, we have differences. Not so politically correct, oftentimes we have problems with one another, simply as a result of the way we view or approach things, which is often so different from one another. So my question for you, and the question that I'd like to tackle this morning, is how can the church function well in spite of the differences and the problems that we have with one another? And to get a little more specific, this morning we're going to hone in on the differences that we have in spiritual maturity levels, i.e. the weak and the strong. So maybe better worded, the question would be, how can the church get along with one another when it's made up of weak and strong who have such a different way of viewing things? Who have such a different way of approaching things. They have different ways of assessing and deciding how to act on those things. As we address this vital question for any church, but especially our church, we're going to be in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Does everyone have a handout that would like one? Wow. Might be the first time everyone has one. Great. All right, well, I would like to preface our time this morning by explaining that I'm going to be using lots of male pronouns this morning. Lots of stronger brother, weaker brother, him, his, he, etc. I'm not going to add female or all-inclusive pronouns every time, but this is always a reference to both men and women in the church. So I'm asking you all to just bear with me on this. Look with me as I read verse 1 in your handout. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, a more literal translation of this, a little more literal breakdown would say, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. We also see this in 15:1, which is in your handout, where Paul says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And in 15:7, where he says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, the reason I point out these verses all the way to 15:7 is that this whole passage, all of chapter 14 and the first chunk of chapter 15, is all one big section about welcoming one another despite the differences and the problems that we have with one another. So back in chapter 14, verse 1 tells us to receive or to welcome or accept our weaker brothers. The natural next question would be, well then, who is considered weak? And verses 2 through 6 give us a lot on that topic. Let's take just a moment and read the whole passage, beginning again at verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Continuing in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. There's a couple of things or observations that I would like for us to note about the weaker brother from this passage. Number one. The weaker brother does not eat meat or drink wine. The wine part comes from verse 21. He eats only vegetables. And number two, he doesn't eat only vegetables simply because vegetables are good, but rather there's something about meat and something about wine that is bad or unclean. In verse 14, this is in your handout, Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, Paul would not have said this if it were not relevant to the situation. He says this because this is the problem with the weaker brother. They're looking at meat, they're looking at wine, and they're thinking, unclean. Now, I doubt many of us here struggle with meat and wine. So let's look at some more common examples that relate to us today. Certainly, the overall concept here about the weaker brother and his struggles apply to a myriad of things that we deal with today. And before I list examples, it's important to note, it's important that we see that meat and wine are not essentials. The weaker brother is not struggling to get behind Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or to get behind the concept of justification by faith alone. They're struggling to get behind a particular non-essential. In verses 2 and 3, it's meat. In verse 21, it's wine. In verses 5 and 6, it's days. For example, holidays, celebrations, festivals, or Sabbaths. More practically for us, it could be whether we celebrate Christmas or Easter. It could be whether you gather for worship on Saturday or Sunday. Whether you believe in a pre- or post-tribulation rapture or anything in between. It could be our position on divorce and remarriage. Get ready for this one. It could be whether you vote Democrat or Republican. Whether you dress formal or informal to attend a church. It could be your views on alcohol consumption or non-canonical books referenced by the Bible, like the Book of Enoch or the Book of Jasher. It could be the church's worship style, whether you sing old hymns or contemporary songs, lifestyles, habits, the way you raise your kids, or like the example Brother David here likes to use, it could be what color the church decides to paint the foyer. All of this stuff is non-essential. And this is huge. We're not talking about essentials. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about non-essentials. And just to be crystal clear, when I say essentials, I'm talking about beliefs that are essential, beliefs that are foundational to our Christian faith, like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or that the Word of God is our ultimate authority. These are not things that we can agree to disagree on. There's things that we would die for. None of the examples that I listed just a moment ago fall into this category of essentials. Now, I know some of these non-essential things may be really important to some of you guys, but they are not essentials. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. So, for whatever reason, there's something about the situation or the substance, talking about those non-essentials, that makes the weaker brother think we shouldn't do this. And it's not necessarily because they think it's sinful or wrong, though that's often the case. Sometimes it can just be that they believe that God will be honored more if they don't do this thing, or vice versa. So what's weak? They're wrong. They're wrong. And when I say wrong, I don't mean sin. They're not sinning by simply believing that God will be honored more or less through their actions on this non-essential thing. What I mean is they're incorrect. They interpret and understand the situation inaccurately. And it's because the weaker brother lacks some knowledge. And we know this because 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, this is in your handout, says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." Now listen to this. "But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled." Verse 8. "But food does not bring us near to God, and we are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do." Just a couple of chapters later, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 25 and 26 says, "Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Amen? Amen. What this is saying, and this is point number one on your handout, is that there is one God, and he is Lord over everything, including all of this non-essential stuff that tends to create problems for the weaker brother. God is Lord over every single day of the week. He created the week and every day in it, including Saturday and Sunday. He created marriage. And believe it or not, he created divorce. He doesn't like it, but he permits it in certain situations. He created both formal and informal clothing. He created alcohol. He created worship and music. And to use David's example, he created the paint that's on the wall in the foyer. Amen. Acts 10:36 says that Jesus is Lord of all. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And I love the way that John puts it in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, "For all things were made through him. And without him, nothing that was made was made." Jesus is Lord of everything. Amen. And the weaker brother hasn't been able to fully wrap their mind around the application of this truth. Instead, the weaker brother tends to do what Paul says in verse 3, not to do. It's a five-letter word. It starts with J. We covered it extensively last time. What is it? What are they doing? Judging. Exactly. The weaker brother judges others. In this specific example, we're dealing with a weaker brother judging the stronger brother. But there's several other examples of the weaker brother judging other weaker brothers. And so we're just going to bring it all together here and say that the weaker brother tends to judge others. It's a very typical and normal sinful weakness that they have. So the weaker brother gets hung up on things that are non-essential. But to them, in their weakness, it feels essential. They start judging and stirring up problems or confusion based on this non-essential, and then the stronger brother gets frustrated. Once the stronger brother gets frustrated, he tends to start making judgments about the weaker brother. And it goes around and around. And most of the time, we don't even realize that we're in this infinite loop. And so here's where some instruction for the stronger brother comes in. And before I continue, let me just say that discernment is absolutely key here. Being able to see things for what they really are, being able to tap into God's perspective, being able to partner with him well, being able to tap into his wisdom and his ways are vital to combating the divisiveness of these non-essential squabbles. You must first be able to discern what's really going on and that you're dealing with a weaker brother. If we miss this, everything else that follows is futile. Discernment is a developed skill. And it comes from spending lots of time with God and lots of time in his word. We have to really get to know who God is if we're going to accurately tap into his thoughts and his perspective to get his creative solutions to problems like these. Now, let me repeat myself in the event that somehow you missed what I just said. If we are going to discern accurately, which, by the way, we are all about here. If we are going to discern accurately, the skill must be developed through time spent with Jesus and his word. And like I said last time, this is not something that happens by osmosis. It takes significant effort on our part. Now, once we discern that we're dealing with a weaker brother, there should be a light bulb that goes off. We should change gears, so to speak. We should say, "Oh, okay, now I know what I'm working with. Now I know exactly how I'm supposed to function and interact with this person. Which, by the way, is not the same way that you would function and interact with another stronger brother. The appropriate response here involves lots of humility, grace, and sacrifice. And when I say sacrifice, I mean a kind of censorship that's not often real fun, to where I might feel like I can't really be me now. There's some things that I shouldn't talk about. There's things that I shouldn't discuss. Now there's some things that I shouldn't do or engage in, lest I become a stumbling block to my weaker brother. And we're going to get into that in greater detail next week. The typical sinful response of the stronger brother, according to verse 3, is to despise or look down on the weaker brother, which, by the way, is judging, like we already mentioned. We think or say, you just don't get it. Here, read this. It'll enlighten you. You just don't understand. And we put them into this category of a second-class Christian. For the weaker brother, the typical sinful response, again, according to verse 3 here, is to judge others, thinking or saying, can you believe they're doing that? Or that's what they really believe? Now I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in just a minute. Raise your hand if you have ever looked down on another believer and judged them for something they said or did, or something they did not do or did not say. You fell for this trap, this weakness of the stronger brother. Raise your hand. Okay. I sure have. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you've done the same. You've fallen for this trap of the weaker brother and judged others. Raise your hand. That is why this text is so important and applicable to every single one of us. And there's two points that I want to make here. Number one, almost all of us are the weaker brother in some area or some aspect in our walk with God. And number two, and this is point number two on your handout, We often feel like we are the stronger brother, when in reality, we are the weaker brother. Amen?
Yes.
Now, the weaker brother is not stupid. Quite often, actually, the weaker brother has done their homework. They've done the research, and they can probably tell you why they believe what they believe. They can explain real clearly why they believe Jesus comes for his bride before the tribulation. Or they can explain to you real well, they can make a really good argument as to why they believe consuming alcohol is wrong. Maybe they've done all the historical research on Christmas. They know where it comes from. They know which pagan gods are worshipped. They know which Roman emperors propagated the celebration and why. They feel enlightened. They feel like they possess vital knowledge that the so-called stronger brother does not. They have a solid conviction for why they do the things they do, or why they abstain from the things that they abstain from. They honestly feel like they are the stronger brother and everyone else is the weaker brother. Has anybody known someone like this? I think we can all answer yes to that. But now ask, is this me? Is this me? Recently, I was talking to someone in Boquete who does not go to our church about a non-essential. This man was doing his best to enlighten me. And after having made his case, He said, and I quote, "Rest assured, it takes being called by God to this understanding." I wouldn't presume to try to convert somebody. That's God's business. The weaker brother is really good at explaining why their conscience is defiled, even though they don't see it this way. And this is often indicative of their weakness. Then in said weakness, which often manifests itself as pride, they pass sinful judgment onto others, often totally blind to the fact they're doing this. And Paul is saying in verse 3 here, don't do that! Holy Spirit is with us this morning. Paul is saying, don't do that. When you start thinking or feeling this way, reel it in. Back that up. And say to yourself, we have one judge, and it isn't me. According to verse 4, Christians, both weak and strong, have one master and one judge. And guess what? It isn't you! How incredibly liberating would it be if we could just reel it in and say to ourselves, they will give an account, but not to me. So we're not to judge. We're not to despise. And the question still remains, how can the church get along with each other despite the differences and the problems that we have with one another? Or rather, how can the unity of the church be preserved among this? And remember, these are non-essential things. We're not talking about essentials. We do this first by really understanding and living out that God is Lord over everything. Then, by humbly understanding that we are often the weaker brother. And there's numerous times that we just don't realize it, that we really are the weaker brother or sister. Insert some "do unto others as you would have them do unto you" here. And then lastly, and this is the third point on your handout, we welcome and accept one another on the basis that God has welcomed and accepted them. Both the strong and the weak should welcome and receive one another because God has welcomed them. Now you could say, I think I understand this stuff on an intellectual level, but I have lots of problems and disagreements with a lot of people, even in this church. What's the practical applications for me? The practical applications is that we're not going to be divisive over non-essentials. In fact, when our brother has a conviction about something and is honoring God through that, according to verse 6 and 14 here, we should affirm and encourage that behavior, even when we disagree with it. And when others don't agree with our convictions, we don't judge them for it. And we don't worry or become concerned for them because even the weakest brother has Almighty God on his side. And according to verse 4, God says that he will make them stand. You mean there's things that are really important to me? And they're not essentials, but they're really important to me? And I feel like God has given me a conviction over these things? And yet, I'm not to share them? I'm not to push it onto others or judge them or think differently of them for not feeling the same convictions that I do? Oh, yes. Absolutely. Family, there will be many times, not few, when God wants us to reel it in and keep it to ourselves for the well-being and the unification of his church and for His glory. This is God speaking to us from His Word. Let's receive it as such. And family, let's not create a welcoming atmosphere here at Boquete Bible Fellowship based on we all agree on the non-essentials. That's ridiculous. Let's not base our welcoming, our affirming, our accepting of one another based on we all see eye to eye on everything. Rather, let's base our receiving one another on verse 4, that God has accepted them, that there's one judge they will face, and that He will preserve them. A healthy church doesn't fearfully avoid non-essentials. But as a church, there should be a spirit-filled focus on the essentials and a humility within the body that is accepting of our fellow brothers and sisters despite our disagreements, based solely on the fact that God has welcomed them. I'll conclude with the rereading of Romans 15:7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have received us. You have welcomed us and accepted us. You've adopted us into Your family as sons and daughters, not based on anything that we have done, but based solely on Your infinite mercy and grace toward us and the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I'm thankful for the way that You inspired the Apostle Paul here to help me, because I have opinions about everything under the sun, things we should do, things we shouldn't do, and how they would best be done. And so I must constantly check myself, lest I elevate too many things too highly on the list of priorities. Lord, help those of us who are strong to bear with the failings of the weak, not to judge them or to despise them or to look down on them. And Father, help those of us who are weak not to judge our fellow brothers and sisters over our convictions. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would show us the mystery, and it is a mystery, of harmony and love in a church where we are so often differing on the non-essentials. And Lord, would You do this to Your glory? We love You and we adore You, Lord Jesus, and we ask this in Your precious name. Amen.